Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. Many years ago on this program, I remember the angry response we received from some brethren when I spoke out a warning against Rick Warren. That was when he was a rising star in the new evangelical galaxy. It just amazes me how so many Christians will ignore obvious evidences of unfaithfulness in ministers that they're just determined to blindly follow. But we are very thankful that at least some do then, over time, wake up to the danger and the sin of listening to and supporting such ministers as the leaven of unfaithfulness does its work in the particular man's ministry and life, and things become more and more obvious. It's such a simple and, of course, immutable, infallible rule laid down in the Scriptures that even a little leaven of doctrinal error or compromise concerning the purity of the Lord's church, if not purged out from a ministry, will work day and night until the whole ministry is leavened. I certainly hope none of you listeners are still clinging to the delusion that Rick Warren is anything but a ravenous wolf and an enemy of Christ, his gospel, his church, and lost souls everywhere. Now, it's been a long time since we talked about this minister and his ministry, since I'm quite sure most, if not all of you, know full well the situation concerning both. It seems to me it's even more important to sound warnings surrounding Reformed ministers who have a reputation of being solid and sound in doctrine, but who certainly are not so in practice, whatever reputation they may have in that regard. I'm talking about men such as, for instance, MacArthur and Beakey. I'm not sure all of you would be on the same page with some of us when it comes to such ministers, or for instance, Paul Washer or Al Mohler. For those new listeners who wonder, what is this man talking about? You'll find plenty of information at our church website, www.pccmonroe.net. Just look under New Calvinism. Now, you might want to also check out a sermon on Sermon Audio, which I preach, which is titled The Most Dangerous Minister of All. That explains a good deal about the concern I just voiced. Now, I know there are, of course, new listeners who do tune into this program. So for anyone listening today who may yet think Rick Warren is anything but what he is, I'm going to play for you some excerpts from the Eternal Word Television Network program World Over. Of course, that's a Roman Catholic network started by a nun, and a strange nun at that, named Mother Angelica. Now, what you're going to hear are excerpts from the second part of two interviews World Over host Raymond Arroyo did with Saddleback Church pastor Rick Warren. The date which this program aired is April 10, 2014. Now, this man, Rick Warren, his church and his worldwide ministry are horrifically corrupted spiritually, religiously, doctrinal, and in practice. Over the years, we've spoken of this, and if one were to speak of the situation in total, in detail, going category by category through this man's ministry, this would be one long program indeed. But the excerpts I've selected have to do with Rick Warren's spiritual love affair with that Romish mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I have a number of excerpts. The first voice you're going to hear in this first excerpt is host Raymond Arroyo. Then you'll hear Rick Warren. So let's go to that first excerpt.
Welcome back to the World Over Live. Following the death of his son, Rick Warren has focused part of his ministry on mental health, leading to a collaboration with the Catholic Diocese of Orange County, as we reported last week. In the second part of our exclusive interview, Warren discusses the origins of his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, a recent visit by a Vatican delegation, and the channel he finds himself watching more than any other. Here's my conversation with Rick Warren. The Purpose-Driven Life is the best-selling book in the world. 36 million plus copies. It's been translated more than any book except the Bible.
Yeah.
What is the key to that success? Why were so many people touched by that book and continue to be?
You know, Ray, there's not a single new thought in purpose-driven life that hadn't been said for 2,000 years. I just said it in a fresh way. I said it in a simple way. When I was writing purpose-driven life, it took me 7 months, 12 hours a day. I'd get up at 4:30 in the morning. I'd go to a little study, start at 5 a.m. I was fasting till noon, and I would light some candles, and I would start writing and rewrite and rewrite and rewrite and rewrite. And one of the things I did before I wrote the book was I asked the question, how do you write a book that lasts 500 years? For instance, Imitation of Christ by Thomas Kempis.
Right.
Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Okay, the Desert Fathers, St. John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, all of these great classic devotional works. And one of them, I just realized that in order to be timeless, you have to be eternal.
Now, what really needs to be said after that? What you heard. The scriptures absolutely graphically forbid Christians from yoking with, associating with, collaborating with false religionists, most certainly the Roman Catholic Church, in anything spiritual or religious or anything which in any way would give anyone the impression that Romanism is Christianity, when after all, it is anti-Christianity. It is a blasphemous, idolatrous counterfeit put in the place of true Christianity in the true church. And the papacy is that antichrist. Every pope, every true Christian who loves Christ ought to despise the papacy and abhor popery with all of his heart, while at the same time being greatly concerned for the Roman Catholic people and loving the souls of these poor, deceived Roman Catholic neighbors of ours. We've all known so many sincere and kind, hardworking Roman Catholics, including many fathers and mothers, just devoted to their family and certainly to their children. Our argument is not with the Roman Catholic people, but with the Pope and his priesthood. It's always hard for me when I read some comment in a letter or an email or online or wherever it might be posted, newspaper, in which I'm declared to be a hater of Roman Catholics, when in truth those evangelicals who comfort Roman Catholics in their spiritual deception and condemned state, those are the haters of Roman Catholics. Now, you heard that Rick Warren is collaborating with the Roman Church concerning his mental health project. I've not researched that project. I don't know anything about it. I would say it's probably a pretty much gone conclusion that it's anything but biblical. This man doesn't do anything that's biblical, and as soon as people start talking about mental health, you know the direction that always goes. Now, you've also heard Rick Warren praise a number of Roman Catholic mystics in that excerpt, that audio excerpt, contemplatives, calling their books great classical devotional works. This man, Rick Warren, is no born-again child of God, indwelt by the Spirit of truth. That's obvious. Now let's listen to the next excerpt, which begins with Rick Warren answering a question from a royal.
Well, and the main thing is love always reaches people. Authenticity, humility. Pope Francis is the perfect example of this. He is doing everything right. You see, people will listen to what we say if they like what they see. And as our new pope, he was very, very symbolic in, you know, his first mass with people of AIDS, kissing of the disformed man, his loving the children, this authenticity, this humility, the caring for the poor. This is what the whole world expects us Christians to do. And when they go, oh, that's what a Christian does. In fact, there's a headline here in Orange County, and I love the headline. I saved it. It said, if you love Pope Francis, you'll love Jesus.
That was the headline?
That was the headline. Oh. It was a headline. I saved it. I showed it to a group of priests I was speaking to a while back.
Yeah. I love that.
Well, this certainly leaves one wondering, is there any despicable mockery of our Lord Jesus Christ which Rick Warren would shrink from? Did you hear what he said? He called Pope Francis a Christian and agreed that, quote, if you love Pope Francis, you'll love Jesus. He said he loved that headline, that saying, if you love Pope Francis, you'll love Jesus. Now, it's a thing obnoxious and blasphemous to compare the Pope to Jesus. to compare in a positive way the Antichrist to Christ. But you may or may not have noted that Warren went even further. Even further than giving this comparison, this favorable comparison of the Pope to Christ. Rick Warren thinks this statement is wonderful. If you love Pope Francis, you'll love Jesus. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, someone, but in that common statement, don't people usually put the greater first and then the lesser? Well, that gives you some idea of how utterly corrupt, spiritually dark, and dead the man Rick Warren is. But worse, he is an active, aggressive enemy of Christ Jesus, his word, and his church. Now, here's the next excerpt in which Warren parrots the siren song of ecumenism, promulgating the demonic deception that anyone and everyone who says they believe in God, believe Christ died and rose, and also believe in heaven and hell, well, they're all Christians. And so the Roman Catholics then are Christians, and so are the Mormons and Coptics and the Orthodox and the so-called gay Christians, as they're called, and on and on and on. As Rick Warren sums it up, if you love Jesus, we're on the same team. Well, let's listen.
When I look at this, the sweep of it, when I hear stories from people on the ground in these countries about your work, they all say, you know, Rick Warren is truly non-denominational. He's focused on Christ exclusively.
If you love Jesus, we're on the same team.
But this is an anomaly in many areas
it
of
is
Christianity.
For many people,
But what is the obstacle, do you think, keeping Christians apart and away from that unity that Christ prayed for, that John Paul II was such a vocal, well, all the recent popes.
Absolutely.
Have
every one of them.
Done this outreach.
Every
we
one
need
of
to
them.
Be one.
Exactly.
What is keeping these communities apart, and what do you think is bringing them together?
Well, I think we need to go back to the words of St. Augustine. You know, in the essentials, you know, we have unity.
Right.
In the non-essentials, we have liberty.
Diversity,
and in all things, we show charity. And I think this is really true. Now, I think as the world becomes increasingly, particularly the Western culture, more secular, more anti-Christian, we're seeing, for instance, religious liberties being threatened and things like that.
Yeah.
It is really incumbent on all Christians of every brand and stripe that we join together on the things that we share in common. And when I say, do you believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ rose? Yes. Do you believe he died on the cross? Yes. Do you believe in hell and heaven? Yes. Do you believe the Bible's God's word? Yes. Then we're on the same team. We might not agree on all of the minors, but we are Christians.
Well, between Vatican II's separated brethren strategy, that harkens back, of course, Vatican II to the 1960s, and then add to that futurism's exonerating the Pope of being Antichrist, and add to that new evangelicalism's bridge building beginning way back in the early part of the 20th century, really, the first part of it, and then add to that this, what we've come to, this full fruition of the ecumenical cultural wars co-belligerency policy, put it all together, and you realize that what we're seeing, what Warren summed up just now, it's believed by more evangelicals than not. I say what I just spoke of, put that together, it's borne fruit. It's been wildly successful. And Warren, what he just said, that's believed by more, not less, evangelicals today. And Warren blithely declares, we might not agree on all the minors, but we are Christians, unquote. Yes, yes, those minor things, such as the rank idolatry of Rome, including their Mariolatry and Saintology, we could call it, and their other priestcraft and their blasphemous real presence in the host. And then there is the so-called minor matter, as we speak of priestcraft, and I mentioned it already with the real presence in the host and transubstantiation. But then there's this minor matter of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as opposed to Rome's mutable, renewable, sacramental justification, beginning with baptismal regeneration and what they call then initial justification, and continuing through ritual after ritual after work after work, and finally through purgatory. Now, we could mention many, many other so-called minor things, according to Rick Warren, such as the Pope's wicked, blasphemous usurping of Christ's offices, titles, crown, and prerogatives. Well, we've come this far. Let's listen to another excerpt, beginning with a question put to Rick Warren by host Arroyo.
The Vatican recently sent a delegation here to Saddleback, the Pontifical Council, the Academy for Life.
Academy for Life, exactly.
Tell me what they discovered and why did they come? This was a sizable group.
It was. There were about 30 bishops from Europe. One of the men who had been actually trained and mentored by Jean Vanier.
Oh.
And which is an interesting thing because we have a retreat center here, and my spiritual director, who grew up at Saddleback, actually went and trained under Jean Vanier, too.
Oh.
So I'm very excited about that.
Well, the Vatican certainly knows how to take advantage of opportunities to advance Rome's agenda. In truth, the gathering you just heard about was a case of a so-called evangelical, in truth, a spiritual fornicator, keeping company with the Romish whore, both doing so to advance their own interests. Yet, it should be without controversy that Rome gets by far the most gain out of these sorts of relationships. Otherwise, she just does not enter into them. By the way, this John, what was it, Vanier? I know I mispronounced it, but the man Rick Warren spoke of is a Roman Catholic theologian recently feted by the Pope. Warren noted that one of his bishop friends had been trained by this man, and so had his, that is, Warren's spiritual director, quote, unquote, how very Romanish sounding. All right, let's go to the next quote, the next audio excerpt, beginning here with ETWN World Over host Royal.
When I walked into your office here, I was struck. You have three images and personal notes that confront the person walking into your office, which I have to say was a lot smaller and more humble than I ever thought. I thought we'd get this spacious, palatial office.
Yeah,
it's a very humble office. And there is Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, and Billy Graham.
Right.
Why those three? What do they give you and what have they given you?
Well, the only one who's missing was Pope John Paul II. Those four people were the greatest influences on the 20th century, without a doubt. Mm-hmm. And each of them represent lessons that I've tried to learn. Mother Teresa, I had the privilege of writing the foreword to a book honoring the 100th anniversary of her birthday, and she wrote me, there's that note in there that says, be holy for God is holy and he loves you. And Mother Teresa taught the world that the face of Jesus is seen in the poor, that we need the poor. Not only do the poor need us, we need the poor. And God has chosen, does God have favorites? Yes, he does. He loves the poor. There are over 2,000 verses on the poor in the Bible. And God says, you care about the poor, I'll care about you and your needs. So Mother Teresa taught that. Billy Graham was one of my nine mentors. All of my mentors are now passed on in heaven, except Billy. He's 95. I went to his 95th birthday. Mm. Billy Graham taught me how to be a Christian statesman. Mm. He taught me how to relate to people of different faiths, relate to world leaders. And he also taught me about how to maintain moral integrity. And the Billy Graham Association created a list of things that they said we will not do. And I copied that and expanded it 33 years ago. And everybody on my staff signs it. Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham each teach humility, integrity, generosity. And they teach values and being willing to suffer for your faith.
Well, that one pretty much speaks for itself. Warren looks up to Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, who was a courageous man, but certainly not a solid minister by any means. And then there's the deeply ecumenical new evangelical Billy Graham. Let's listen now to how this ETWN program finished up, beginning with a statement from Rick Warren, who declares the Roman Catholic Network that he was interviewed on to be his favorite, quote, Christian network, unquote, and one of his favorite programs on the network to be the Chaplain of Divine Mercy. Well, there's a title dripping with Romanism. And then Warren closes off with a big thank you to the nun, Mother Angelica. Let's listen.
I'm an avid fan of EWTN. I make no bones about it. I probably watch it more than any Christian channel because I happen to like. Well, you know what? Because you have more shows that relate to history.
Uh-huh.
And if you don't understand the roots of our faith, that God has been working for 2,000 years, regardless of what brand of believer you are, God has been working for 2,000 years in his church. And if you don't have those roots, you're like the cut flower syndrome, or you're a tumbleweed. Yeah. One of my favorite shows, which you replete often, is the Chaplain of Divine Mercy.
Really?
Which I love, and when I've had a very stressful day, I'll come home, I've got it taped, and Kay and I will both listen, we'll put it on, and just sit back, relax, worship, and in that time of reflection, meditation, quietness, I find myself renewed and restored. So thank you for continuing to replay the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
Thank Mother Angelica.
Thank you, Mother Angelica.
Thank you, Rick Warren.
Thank you, Ray, and God bless all EWTN viewers, and thank you, Mother Angelica, for having a vision. A spry little woman who said it can be done when everybody said it couldn't be done, a tower of faith.
Well, that's enough of Rick Warren for one heart of the matter, I would think. Now, on a related note, the Pope made the list of Time Magazine's 100 most influential people. Each of these people had a short written tribute on Time's website, and I assume in Time Magazine then. Pope Francis appears in the icon category, and in his case, President Barack Obama did the honors, I say, wrote the tribute. Obama calls the Pope His Holiness, and ends his tribute to Francis this way. His, that's Pope Francis, his message of love and inclusion, his regard for the least of these, distills the essence of Jesus' teachings and is a tonic for a cynical age. May we heed his humble example. Now, I would just say this, that first of all, Pope Francis, like Barack Obama, is anything but humble. There's no such thing as a humble pope. Let's remember, this man, Francis, like all the popes, expects people to kiss his ring, to call him His Holiness, claims to be the supreme ruler of both church and civil state, infallible in all things spiritual and religious, and he usurps the offices and titles and crown rights of Christ Jesus. And we could add, having a reprobate like Barack Obama endorse the Pope's teachings as distilling the essence of the teachings of Jesus speaks volumes as well concerning what the Pope really does teach. Now, we can be sure that the likes of Obama would never say such a thing about a faithful and true Christian minister's teachings. There is some truth to that saying, you're known by the friends you keep and who speaks well of you. Now, no doubt, moving to a different issue, you've all heard of the currently very popular book, Heaven is for Real, which is about a boy, Colton Burpo is his name. He's a Methodist pastor's son who supposedly visited heaven while an emergency surgery was being performed on him. There's also now a movie based on the book. It's got the same title, Heaven is for Real, as being heavily promoted by the likes of Pat Robertson's Christian Broadcast Network, which is no surprise. It's being promoted as another great witnessing tool. And, of course, the opposite is true. Now, here's just a few of the claims that this boy makes about what he says he witnessed and saw and learned in heaven. He says the Holy Spirit shoots down power from heaven. He says everyone has wings in heaven except Jesus. This is in the book. He says the angel Gabriel sits on the left hand of God's throne, that the Holy Spirit is blue and sits in a chair near the throne of God, and that Mary stands in heaven beside Jesus, and says other such things. It's in the book, and I assume it's in the movie. So, there's another movie. Another movie mocking the Word of God, another movie, of course, just adding to the confusion of the times we're in, another movie which evangelicals are swooning over as a great witnessing tool, and of course it is anything but. It's from the pit of hell. This poor, misguided, confused boy. By the way, just going back to Rick Warren for a second, he is a Southern Baptist minister. So is the woman preacher Beth Moore, and so are a whole lot of others cut from the same unfaithful cloth as those two, including ordained women pastors. We did a report on the Southern Baptist Convention several years ago. It's only gotten worse. Of course, we didn't cover everything, but it's even gotten worse. How can any faithful minister stay in the Southern Baptist Convention? Now, the SBC continues, of course, its downward plunge. Let me give you another recent, very recent example. Last week, the SBC held what was billed as a major leadership summit on sexuality and moral conundrums facing the Christian faith. That's how they billed it. There were more than 200 pastors there. This was actually four pastors and church leaders. Now, during one panel discussion carried on by five SBC pastors, those on the panel said pastors must, now this is a quote, stop spreading falsehoods. The issue was homosexuality. And pastors must stop spreading falsehoods and consider becoming friends with homosexuals, regardless of whether Christians believe their sexuality aligns with the Bible. Just be friends. Just be pals. Pastor Greg Belser of Morrison Heights Baptist Church, Clinton, Mississippi, declared, quote, now remember, the issue is homosexuality. We've run off at the mouth, said things we shouldn't have said. We've run around like a peacock all over the platform. We've said things because we're playing to the home team and they all liked our act. On this issue, nobody likes our act except the redneck factor, unquote. Now remember, the issue is homosexuality. And he's not talking about guys like Fred Phelps at all here. He's talking about people who have taken a biblical stand on homosexuality. And he's saying, enough of that. We're playing to the home team. We're running around like a peacock. We're showing off. Nobody likes our act except the redneck factor. And you know, New Sodom and the ungodly media, such as NPR, all gave a hearty amen. Now, I thought I might mention a couple of cases of the lawful use of law, in the first by some state legislators and in the second by the Alabama State Supreme Court, led by a Christian brother, Judge Roy Moore. It's so encouraging to see civil rulers and judges actually act like civil ministers of God, as Romans 13 speaks of them. Not that all involved in these situations are Christians. Judge Roy Moore is, I know that. I don't know about some of the others. Yet, in these situations, they're ruling like they're supposed to rule. They are constrained by God, Christian or not, to rule justly and lawfully within the sphere of authority he's ordained, and not going against his word or opposing it, but ruling in harmony with it. Law, true law, is rooted in the law revealed in the Word of God. And they rule within, I say, the sphere of authority they've been given, and not usurping any authority they've not been given. Now, in the first case, a number of Republican representatives in the Missouri State House have brought impeachment charges against the Democratic governor of that state. The main charge being that he issued an executive order, and did it unlawfully, that allows so-called same-sex couples who marry in other states to file joint tax returns in Missouri. Now, Missouri is a state like Wisconsin and many other states which have constitutional amendments banning sodomite marriage. So these representatives are acting lawfully. Now, in Alabama just recently, the state Supreme Court ruled that the state has a compelling interest in protecting the life of children from their earliest stages of their development. And that's a quote from the ruling. Now, in his concurring opinion, Alabama Chief Justice Roy Moore wrote, quote, an unborn child has an inalienable right to life, in other words, given by God, from its earliest stages of development. And he added, I write separately to emphasize that the inalienable right to life is a gift of God that civil government must secure for all persons born and unborn. And this is so true. I want to leave you with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Here it is. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Charles Spurgeon was a plain-spoken man, wasn't he? Just let me add, when Charles Spurgeon spoke of having a wish to see others saved, he most certainly was not talking about just wishful thinking, but not doing. He was speaking of a desire there, a desire that motivates to action. We do have a faith which worketh by love if we're Christians. All across America, there are brethren. They're pitifully few in number overall, I will admit. But they are taking the gospel of Christ to the lost. They are involving themselves in open-air evangelism, passing out tracts, holding signs, sometimes those called, of course, preaching. And then there's other ways as well to go out into the world and share the gospel. Now, I was recently encouraged to meet two more such brethren of that sort a while back when they stopped in our church. They stopped at our church while on a cross-country trip from their home in Maryland. These two young men both work at secular jobs, but they both find time to regularly make known to the lost in the world the gospel, the Savior of Christ, the way of salvation through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I often think also that I spoke earlier of there's other ways as well as we go out into the world. I think open-air gospel ministry is so important. Just a bold witness, just a very bold, very high-profile witness. We have the freedom. We have the liberty. You can go out to various events or maybe in a busy city square, and you can hand out hundreds, sometimes thousands of gospel tracts. You can hold large scripture signs and hundreds and thousands and sometimes tens of thousands see the Word of God. Some, of course, are called to preach. You can preach as well. Whatever, you know, people feel they're called to do, they can do. So I think that's important. But I spoke of other ways earlier as far as taking the gospel to the world. I think also of those quiet but bold witnesses by, for instance, Christian women I know who routinely give a gospel tract to the person checking them out at the grocery store. I think that's a bold witness. I really do. We ought not to neglect thinking about those people and being grateful to them. Another thing that some of you could do if you say, well, I'm just not ready to go out with a large sign or do the open-air ministry that you talk about, which I think is very important. Churches should be doing it. I think all churches should be doing it. I think ministers need to lead in it. But there's other things you can do, too. One of the things I like to do, my wife and I, we go out literature dropping gospel tracts. We just leave them on doors, and you can get a great many out that way. And people come home in the privacy of their home, no peer pressure. You can be sure that many will read that tract. And I'll tell you something. I'll give you a little hint if you're a little bit shy about going out in a public witness. If you go out during the week and get out there during working hours, these neighborhoods are pretty much deserted, and you can get a lot done, and you're not going to have any, well, you might very rarely you'd have a confrontation, but I just don't think you'd probably have any, unless you go into the inner city or something. And so that's something you could do as well. And so we would say to you today, how is it with you? What commitment do you have to make the gospel known in the world? The other night, a while back here, a couple of weeks ago, we were out sharing the gospel in front of a movie theater on the sidewalk. And we had our big signs, and we were handing out tracts. And my 12-year-old grandson, who professed Christ and was baptized last year, he was passing out tracts, very boldly passing out tracts and loving to do it. And I thought to myself, you know, what a shame it is to think that that 12-year-old boy in that one outing shared the gospel with more people than many Christians do out in the world in their entire life. And he shared the gospel in that one outing out in the world with more people, more lost sinners, than many ministers do out in the open air in their entire life. What can I say? My brethren, these things ought not to be.